spoke at the Markham Prayer Breakfast. And he helped 700 of us who were there to start preparing ourselves for Advent, for the coming of the King. And the interesting thing was, is he didn't have the scripture readings from Luke chapter 1 or 2. He had all of the scripture readings before that great group of businessmen and firemen and other people and council people. He had all the scripture readings from the book of Revelation. I thought, this is really interesting. But then he went on to say that he'd spent a couple of years studying the book of Revelation, particularly the last two chapters. And it was not just the advent or the coming of Jesus that Christmas time so many years ago. He wanted us to focus and prepare our hearts for the coming of the King when he comes again. And so Advent is talking about coming, not just when Jesus came as a baby, but when Jesus comes to reign and to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what the world does with Advent? The beginning of Advent, we sandwich it between Black Friday and Cyber Monday. You'd almost think the focus of the world was materialism rather than the coming of Christ. Our overarching theme this year is going to be very simple. It's going to be preparing for Christmas. Now, pastors often are the first group of people that prepare for Christmas because sometimes to be able to preach in a way that's fresh and a little bit different from what you've heard the last year and the year before that and the year before that and the year before that, to take some creativity. And so sometimes pastors start preparing for their Christmas series weeks in advance or months in advance. But of course, in this church, the pastor's probably not the first one that thinks about Christmas. Who might that be? Dory, yes. So starting in January, she'll be thinking about Christmas next year. Now, Dory's not the person who thinks about Christmas first. God the Father and God the Son discussed his coming in eternity past. God the Father knew that at some point he would be sending his Son. And so Paul actually records it for us in Galatians chapter 4. He says these words, "In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters." Now, Paul put it a little differently. We might have been talking about all the inheritance that we got in Christ and what he did for us. But he talks about full rights as a child of the King. And so Jesus came so that we could be fully adopted into his family. Now, the prophets as far back as Moses, and certainly Isaiah and Micah, prophesied not only of Jesus' birthplace, but also of his suffering and his death on a cross. And our musical drama picked that up, didn't they? They began the Christmas story right back at creation. And a very special thank you to Doreen Mitchell, our narrator, during last weekend. She did such a wonderful job of filling the gaps of the story between the scenes that we had so that people who came were able to see that creation meant something that related to the cross and related to the birth of Christ as well. This morning in our preparation for Christmas, I want us to look at the life of Mary. So if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 1, I'd like to read some verses for us. Starting at verse 26, Luke chapter 1. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am so glad that Luke added the next verse. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So the Christmas story, according to Dr. Luke, actually begins with two impossible events. The first one is Elizabeth, a woman. In the King James, it says, stricken with age. How would you like to be stricken with age? What a difficult way to describe a senior, eh? Stricken with age. Well past childbearing years, she becomes pregnant. The story is recorded earlier for us in Luke chapter 1. Her husband, Zechariah, was chosen by lot amongst 24,000 priests. Each priest would serve for 2 weeks each year in the temple. During 48 weeks. So what I'm saying is that Zechariah was one of 1,000 people that would have spent these 2 weeks in the temple serving. The other 4 weeks of the calendar, they all were expected to serve because they were festivals, Passover, other things. Lots of priests needed at the temple for those events. So of the 1,000 people in the division or group of people that Zechariah was with, he got chosen by lot. It might have been the first time, it might have been the last time he ever had the privilege of burning incense in the holy place. What an honor it was, the greatest of honors for a priest to be able to do this. But before poor Zechariah, it turned out to be a terrifying, humbling, embarrassing experience. For the previous 400 years, God had not revealed himself through a prophet or an angel to anyone in the Jewish nation. 400 long years. Zechariah, when he went into the holy place, he had no expectation whatever that there would be an angel come to him. That angel, I think, kind of caught him by surprise. Gabriel, the angel, verse 19, who stands in the very presence of God, is sent to earth to give a message to Zechariah that he and his wife would have a child that was going to be very, very special. His name, we call him John the Baptist. It's kind of interesting when we use the word Baptist, don't we, when we talk about baptism. And John the Baptist was the one, of course, who baptized Jesus as well. The reception of Gabriel's message was received quite differently by the priest Zechariah than the message that Gabriel brought 6 months later to a little peasant girl in Nazareth by the name of Mary. And Mary then becomes our second impossible event that Luke talks about. Her pregnancy while being a virgin was, of course, that impossible event. Gabriel tells this teenager that she will have a baby who would be the savior of the world, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, it seems that Mary came from a godly heritage and family. She would have been like a lot of others at that point, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, hoping for the coming of the Messiah, but not really expecting the Messiah to come. You know what it's like sometimes to have expectation, but really don't think it's going to happen? They've been expecting for a long, long time for this Messiah to come, and he hadn't come yet. 400 years later, he hadn't come yet after Malachi. The modern scientific world would look back and quickly say that both of these pregnancies were biologically impossible. Therefore, we would define them as miracles or supernatural. In a world, and I think Vivian alluded to this, we have a saying that seeing is believing. It's kind of an interesting statement, because when I was in university, I worked for a vision professor, and he had the ability to do certain types of visual things to make me believe that I saw certain things that I didn't see. Our eyes can play tricks on us if you know how to play the tricks. That's an aside. I better not go down that rabbit trail. Did you know that much of science focuses on that which they can't see? It's a whole area of physics called quantum physics. They don't see any of the things that they talk about because they're subatomic. They're so small. We talk about microbiology. A micron is 1 × 10⁻⁶. We're talking in our science these days about nanotechnology. That's 1 × 10⁻⁹. So that's 1,000 times smaller than a micron. How many of you have ever caught a virus? How many of you have ever seen it? Yeah, it's so small you can't see it with the naked eye. But that doesn't mean it's not real, because you've experienced it. It sometimes makes you really sick. Some viruses are deadly. Now Mary, though the central character in the drama of this first Christmas, stands even to this day as one of the most misunderstood women in all of history. The Roman Catholics raise her up to the height of worship and veneration. I will never forget being in Manila in 1990, and somebody that I worked with, his wife's brother was in Manila, and he took me out on the town for the day to see things. We went down one of the main streets of Manila, and there was a huge statue to Mary. I said, "Why do you have a statue to Mary here?" She says, "Oh," he says, "all of the Catholic people in the Philippines, they say it's Mary that helped them to depose President Marcos in the 80s. They give her all the veneration for being able to depose this dictator that we had as our leader." Part of the Reformation is a reaction, of course, against some theologies that the Catholic Church espoused. And so what we do as Protestants sometimes is we relegate Mary to the level of neglect and disregard. The gospel writers didn't. They present Mary as a woman who was privileged and responsible for giving birth to God who became man. Remember the words of Gabriel? "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What caused God to choose Mary? In the scriptures, you know, in the Old Testament, we have a number of women who are described as beautiful. Abraham got into trouble. He had a wife that was very, very beautiful. And twice he tried to tell kings and other people that it was his sister so that he'd get good favors. There was another lady in the Old Testament that must have been very beautiful because she kind of won a beauty contest. Hopefully it was more her personality and other things than it was her beauty. But do you remember who that was? Esther. And so God used Esther to save, in a sense, the Jewish nation. Was Mary beautiful? I have no idea. She was beauty and beautiful inside. God could see. So God doesn't look at the outward appearance. In our world, we are so focused on the outward appearance. We have a new store that came to Hillcrest recently. It was called Sephora. I had no idea what that even meant. But when we were in the mall the other day, and they were lined out the door. My wife said, oh, it's the opening day of this Sephora thing. All these makeup stuff that you got to buy. I'm not sure that the makeup makes you beautiful. You're either beautiful or you're not. And I think the beauty that we're most interested in is the beauty that's inside, not necessarily the beauty that's outside. But the world looks at the outside, and they set so much the focus is on the outside. God's not that interested in focusing on the outside. He's interested in focusing on the inside. Mary was privileged. The NIV says highly favored. Now, the Greek translation of that, and I imagine the Aramaic might have been very similar, is very interesting. It's the word that we get for charisma or charismatic. So when you say a person is charismatic, we say they're kind of personality plus. But when we use the word charisma, we often use it related to spiritual gifts, grace gifts. So when the angel said that Mary was highly favored, he wasn't saying that Mary had an MBA from Harvard and that she had a degree in pediatrics and that she'd make a good mother for Jesus. He was saying that she was grace gifted. God chose to, in a very divine way, empower her and give her abilities that weren't natural. They were grace gifted. And so her favor was favor that God decided to show on her. It wasn't favor that she earned by rights of being beautiful or by doing other things or being the most intelligent person in Nazareth. That wasn't the issue at all. As a matter of fact, she was ordinary. That makes me feel really good. Because I might get myself in trouble here. But I think a lot of you people are ordinary. You know, if I were to take you to an academic setting at U of T or some other place, most people would see you guys as pretty ordinary. But see, the interesting thing is that God chooses so often to use the ordinary person. Because sometimes when we see ourselves as extraordinary, we don't think we need God. God chooses to use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. And then what happens is we then give the praise to him because we realize that we can't do it in ourselves. We don't have the ability to do that. So God gives us the ability. So he gave favor to Mary. I'm glad God didn't say, okay, all you women in Nazareth, I need you to give your resumes in. We'll have interviews and screenings and so on and so forth. I remember going through 3 interviews at this church before anybody decided that they might call me. I'm glad you did, but the process wasn't very easy. Who is this Mary? Well, we know in verse 34 that she's sexually pure. We know she has faith in God. Luke chapter 2, verse 19, we often read some of this passage at Christmas time. It's one of those interesting verses to reflect on. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was observant. She was quiet. She was reflective. But in our passage, Mary's response to the angel was this: I am the Lord's servant. Now, the English doesn't capture it as well as it needs to. There's many different words that's used for the word servant. Mary used the word that means the lowest of the servants, the bond slave. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, has said that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were three miracles that occurred. The first one was this: God became human. The second one was a virgin conceived. And the third one was that Mary believed. And from his perspective, he said the greatest of those Christmas miracles is that Mary believed. Now, you might disagree with Luther, but I think he was trying to make a point. What was his point? His point was that when Gabriel came to talk to Mary, she actually believed him. And what he was saying was not an easy message. He was saying that she was going to be the person who was going to be impregnated and bring forth the Messiah. And yet she didn't respond like Zechariah. She did ask the question, how can this be? She was confused with the process a little bit, but certainly her response was a response of great faith. Aren't you glad that when the angel came to Mary, that she said yes? I must confess, you know, if I had an angelic experience, I might say, I need to sleep on it. I might say, well, you know, give me a week to pray about it and think about it. You know, is this really from God? Some of you are, you like to work things through and think them out over periods of time and so on. And so you might not have responded right away. So it says something to me about Mary. Mary had a strong belief in God. She had no experience of angels, but she did know that the Old Testament was filled with stories of angels coming at times, so it's not an impossible thing for an angel to come. I assume that she probably, her first impression would have been, other than fear, which the angel tried to allay, would have been a feeling of inadequacy. How could God choose to use me? Now, have you ever felt that yourself? A feeling of inadequacy when God asks you to do certain things? We probably all have. One of the times I felt inadequate was something that my dear brother Jim Dornan got me into. First year I was here, they decided that they were going to dedicate the new Mark Haven building. So they were going to have this great dedication, and Jim somehow was involved in the process of the planning. And the one thing they forgot is they forgot to have a prayer of dedication. They're going to dedicate without praying, right? So I thought, oh boy, we've got to do something about this. And in the last week, I somehow got invited to do this prayer of dedication. And it was so hot, and it was outside. And they sat me beside the Minister of Health at the time. It was a feeling of inadequacy in being there. So I had to just depend that the Lord would tell me what to say. Now, if I grew up in a different tradition, I would have had a nice written out prayer. But I just don't come from that tradition, and so I have to wing it. And so then the Lord has to be very, I have to be very dependent on the Lord as to what is it, Holy Spirit, that you really want me to say, and help me to say things that don't botch it up so badly that that you will be discouraged by what I say. So the Lord gave me that opportunity, but it was one of those experiences that you sometimes are asked to be involved in where you feel very inadequate. And I assume at some points, all of you, if you ever get outside your box, you get these experiences of feeling inadequate. But God says that in the midst of the inadequacy, He has the ability to be able to give us the strength to do what He calls us to do. What did Mary know? Well, she knew that that up until this time, nobody ever saw her as special except maybe her parents. She knew that this whole situation was very confusing, verse 29. Why would she be called highly favored or grace gifted? She knew she was a virgin. She was very clear on that. And she was also very clear on the reality that God can do the impossible. You see, Luke starts with two impossible events, through Elizabeth and now through Mary. And yet she believed the impossible, that God could do the impossible. For nothing is impossible with God, verse 37. Now what an encouragement her visit to Elizabeth must have been. It starts at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." In our 21st century, this child that Mary had in her womb was about 1 month old. We don't even call 1 month old babies children. We call them a fetus. We say they are not viable. Yet Elizabeth called that child her Lord. Interesting. Often God calls us to mission without a lot of warning. Let's just reflect for a few moments on the challenge of being the mother of the Messiah. Well, her first job was, what am I going to say to Joseph? You women, put yourselves in her position. Something that's going to happen to her has never happened in all of history. Now, praise the Lord, Joseph was a godly man, and praise the Lord, God decided that Joseph needed a little bit of help. And so over the Christmas story, over the next 2 years, God chose four times to reveal himself to Joseph in a dream. And so the first dream came to Joseph that taking Mary to be his wife was the proper thing to do because this was of God. I'm so glad that God intervenes at times when things seem very impossible. You could imagine that first discussion without God preparing Joseph for it. Well, the next difficult thing would be telling your mother that you're pregnant. Some women have probably gone through that, telling their mother or their dad that they're pregnant and they're not married. That's a difficult experience to go through. Third trimester after she got back from visiting Elizabeth, that she would have been showing, and so there would have been this thing called gossip in the marketplace. Sometimes it's worse in small villages than it is in big cities where we're kind of more anonymous. But everybody would have known in Nazareth by this time. Then there was the problem, how do you raise the Son of God? And the bigger problem is after you have other children who are, what should I say, not perfect, how do you relate to them and Jesus at the same time? How do you discipline the Son of God? You can imagine all the questions that would be filtering and should be reflecting on. How do you do all these things? Now, the interesting thing is that the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about what she did. But it seems that she understood what it meant to be dependent on God to give her the wisdom that she needed to be the mother. And God, of course, came through. Now, Mark Lowry in the 1990s, and more recently Nicole Murphy last week, sang a song that reflected some of the wonder and amazement that Mary felt and reflected on at the time. And I'm going to read some of it because it just so happened that in the shadowed manger, the first verse never got sung. We started at verse 2 because it related more to exactly that part of the presentation. So it goes this way. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Ooh, wow. Never thought about that. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Wow, what things to reflect on. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Oh, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Are you putting yourself in Mary's position here? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know? Wow, what a thing to reflect on. Heaven's perfect lamb, the great I am, and yet you're the mother of this child. In the Christmas story, we have Elizabeth believing and calling Jesus her Lord. We have Joseph, once the angel came to him, believing, marrying Mary and moving forward in dependence and faith in God in terms of what needed to be done. We have Mary who believed. May everything you said about me come true. God asks you and I and the world to believe the Christmas story and its message. God sent Jesus on a mission to be the Savior and the rescuer of people from the sentence of death. Have you acknowledged your need of Jesus to be your Savior? You see, the Christmas story is not just about a child that's born. It's about a Savior who comes to us because he wants to save us from our sins. He wants, as Paul says, to give us the full rights of sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you prepared for Christmas? Let us pray. Father, in eternity past, you and your Son knew that you would be sending him to earth one day. Imagine the one who the angels worshipped in heaven coming in such dependence as a child to enter into our world as the God-man, fully divine and yet fully human, knowing that your purpose in coming was to die on a cross to save us from our sin. Father, help us to believe. Help us by faith to receive fully what you've done for us and receive Jesus into our life as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for the demonstration of your lordship in the lives of Kyle and Vivian today. They've given us an object lesson so clear about the importance of Jesus being Lord and Savior of our lives. We pray your blessing on them and their families. We pray, Father, that you'll empower them to do things far and above and beyond what we can ask or think, that you might use them, Father, in ways that go beyond their feelings of inadequacy to feelings, Father, of being used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray today. Amen. Amen.